Hallelujah. Come on, can we just praise him for just 1 second? Just give him a praise and thank him for what he has done. Hallelujah. Boy, I just want to tell you, what a blessing to look over this place, to see all of you here. Let's all stand together. Let me just tell you what a blessing it is to see God working. For those that are watching online, I'm going to acknowledge you in a second. But as we said earlier, let me be clear. So tonight, Broadway will be open and there will be singing and dancing on a stage. So I wanted to get in first and let there be praising and worship before Broadway got it tonight. Folks, let me just tell you, I'm so thankful that we are here tonight. I mean, this morning, for those that are watching around the country and around the world, many of us are experiencing a snowstorm. And so this whole Midwest and East Coast is getting hit with snow. And we just felt so strongly that there would be a lighthouse on Broadway for those that were able to come. It was about 20 years ago, David Wilkerson had 30 inches and had church, is what one of the elders told us. And then Pastor Carter told me 10 years ago, he had 20 inches and had church. Well, I'm just a rookie. We just have 8 or 9 inches. But you know what? We're gonna have church today, amen? So let me just welcome those that are watching. I am so excited for those that are watching around the country and around the world. Live with us today, watching with us, we welcome you. I know it's warmer there than it is here. Kenya, Namibia, we say hello to Nigeria and Ghana. We welcome Ethiopia, Togo, Eswatini is live, Cameroon, Ivory Coast, Madagascar, Rwanda, and Zimbabwe. We welcome the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We're leaving for all those that are especially under persecution there as a Christian. We thank God Uganda is with us, South Africa. We'd say hello to our Asian friends who are live with us. South Korea, Philippines, Thailand, Indonesia, Guam, Hong Kong, India, Azerbaijan. We say hello to Australia and New Zealand. We welcome Europe, the United Kingdom, Wales, Northern Ireland, Sweden, Poland, France, Germany, Netherlands, Austria, Belgium, Portugal, Ukraine. We're believing that God would stop that war in Jesus' name. Hungary, Greece, Denmark, Greenland, Bulgaria, Ireland, Italy, Romania. Don't make me explain. Norway, Finland, Canada, the Navajo Nation, Mexico, Barbados, Jamaica, Costa Rica. Hello to Trinidad and Tobago, Guatemala, Nicaragua, Cayman Islands, French Guyana, Dominica, Antigua and Barbuda, Cuba, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Grenada, Haiti, Brazil, Colombia, Bolivia, Peru, Uruguay, Argentina, Guyana, Venezuela, Dominican Republic, and Puerto Rico. We welcome all of you. 69 nations, 48 states are with us, and here is my favorite part, it's the largest ever. We welcome Columbia University, Carnegie Mellon University, University of Delaware, Summit International School of Ministry. We say hello to Calvin University, University of Connecticut, NYU, the Greek Bible College in Athens, Florida A&M, Norfolk State University, University of Texas, Asia Pacific College of Advanced Studies in the Philippines, University of South Florida, Vanderbilt University, Rochester Institute of Technology, Stony Brook University, and Binghamton University. Would you welcome also Embry-Riddle Aeronautic University. I think that's close to 20 universities that are with us live. Would you welcome all those? We also heard from people that said that that some churches were closed down and they went online and they joined with us, and we welcome all those. Well, we went to prayer. I went to prayer Friday night, knowing I needed something from the Lord for today, because I was going to speak on our vision, but I wanted to wait until we connected it with prayer and fasting. And then a snowstorm hit, and I'm going, God, okay, speak to me. We're going to be joining together. People are going to be braving. I want to say thank you to the choir for being here. Thank you for the band. Thank you, our ushers, our leaders, and thank you for all of you. There are those that are watching in our family room, every volunteer. And then I knew God spoke to me. I want to share something with you. It was found, and you'll see it, in Acts 25. It was right in the middle of a parenthesis. It was 13 words of destruction bracketed between two parentheses. It was meant to destroy somebody's life. They had no idea the danger that was impending upon them. and then God intervened. God worked on their behalf. And it was something that God worked, and they had no idea that God was rescuing them. They had no idea their life was in danger. And I just, when I saw that, I wrote down these words: if you only knew, but probably better that you don't, how many times God has rescued you. God has helped. If you only knew how many times he intervened and you didn't even realize it. But I have to tell you this, as I kept thinking about it, it's probably better that you don't know how many times that God intervened. That's how good God is. Amen? Father, in these next few moments, show us those intervention times. Come and just speak to us. Father, I pray for those watching around the country, around the world, every college and university, everyone here at 51st and Broadway. Do something special, Lord God. Do something special in this place. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Now, before you sit down, just look at somebody and say, I'm so happy you made it through the snow. And then you may be seated. Thank you, guys. I received an email a little over a month ago that I want to read to you. It came from some new friends that I want you to hear their words. They said, we are the people from Bulgaria who came to your church in November, and we welcome those that are watching from Bulgaria for a Sunday morning service. When you were reading the countries, you said you had Bulgaria for the very first time, but I hope moving on, you would have them many, many more times. This is a great testimony to share. I heard about Pastor David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz long ago in the 90s. For those that are maybe visiting with us or don't know, David Wilkerson, the founder of this church, also started a story called, we'll explain a little bit later, The Cross on the Switchblade, Teen Challenge. He said, I heard about Pastor David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz long ago in the 90s, just after becoming a Christian in Moscow. I was living there at the time, and I heard about Jesus from an American missionary visiting post-communist Russia in 1992. Later, when I returned to Bulgaria, I read the book by David Wilkerson, The Cross on the Switchblade, which was translated in Bulgarian, and marveled at this testimony. I wanted to visit the USA and be at David Wilkerson's church. After reading this book, I was only 20 years old, and now I'm 50 years old, and after 30 years, I was able to come to Times Square Church for the first time just a couple months ago. What an absolute blessing. He said, the Lord opened the door for me and my fellow Christian colleagues to come to the USA and visit Times Square Church. We listened to the sermon that Sunday called Life on Wings, about God's wonderful protection on us. And at the end of your sermon, you read Psalm 91, which I and my colleagues and our American friend had read that same morning before coming to church. We were amazed, and that was a clear message from God. We accepted it, and we believed it. Now, here's the part I want you to see. And 3 days later, on November 26, we were in Washington, D.C. They left New York City and Times Square Church, and they went to Washington, D.C. Listen to these words. Now, this is the part I want you to see. They were staying in Club Quarters Hotel. We were 5 minutes away from the White House, where the shooting of two National Guards happened. That morning, we read Psalm 121 and went on a walk. We first went to the White House and started to pray for your leadership here in this nation. And then we went to the Capitol and we started to pray for your Congress. These are Bulgarians praying for us. We need to pray for our leadership in this country. They're praying for us. He said, then after lunch, we decided, this is the part I want you to hear, we decided then that as we were back going to the hotel, we were on our way to the hotel, and something in us said, stop one more time at the White House and pray for the leaders of this country. And he said, we stopped and started to pray for the leadership one more time. And it was then when the police came and said, they are closing the spot and the park, instructed us to the direction we go. We saw many police officers, helicopters, and they told us there had been a shooting in front of our hotel and we couldn't go there. And we realized this: if we hadn't stopped at the White House for a second time to pray, we would have been at the shooting scene. We were 2 minutes away from death. 2 minutes away from death. When we understood what had happened, we stood behind the corner of a building and started praying and thanking the Lord for protecting us. We started praying for the victims because it was terrifying to know that someone's life was taken and families are in danger. The next day was Thanksgiving, and the greatest thing we thank God for, who died for us in his eternal life, and we thanked him for life on wings. Now we're back in Bulgaria. We gave our testimony in the churches on that God has done. We're praying for you here in the U.S. always, and we want you to understand as we pray for you, your church, and we bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from Bulgaria. God rescued us. Listen, God gave them a glimpse of him guiding their steps, never knowing what would happen that day. God would begin to order their steps to go back a second time and to start to pray. That if they didn't stop again to pray, they could have been in harm's way. Let me ask this question for just a moment. How many here know of certain instances or certain instances that you should have been dead, but you sitting here today, you are a miracle. Would you raise your hand? Oh my, okay, hold them up high because some of you need to acknowledge. Look at the person next to you and say, thank God. Seriously. You knew what should have happened, but you're still sitting here today. I was reading through the book of Acts, and I was amazed. There were 9 occasions that the Apostle Paul was going to be killed. 9 of them that are recorded in the book of Acts. It was over 28 years from the moment he became a Christian in Acts 9, as you go all the way towards the end of the book of Acts, in those 28-year spans, which kind of went into once every 3.5 years, the enemy tried to take him out. Listen to this. The first one was Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The Jews plotted to kill him, forcing his escape. He was brought over in a basket. Paul knew about it. He was called Saul at that time, and God exposed him. Number 2 was in Jerusalem, same chapter. Hellenistic Jews plotted to kill him, leading believers to send him to Caesarea. The brethren learned of it and got Paul out in the nick of time. Then you go over to Acts 14 in Iconium. Number 3, an attempt was made to stone Paul and Barnabas, but they found out just before it happened and they got out of the city. Number 4 in Lystra, Acts 14, later on, Paul was stoned and left for dead. They caught him, but he wasn't dead. God still had a plan for his life. Number 5 in Thessalonica and Berea in Acts 17, a mob, violence, and threats forced him to flee. The brethren got Paul out. Number 6 in Greece, Acts 20, verse 3. In Greece, there was a plot to kill him. Paul found out and got on a ship to Macedonia. Number 7 in Jerusalem, Acts 21, men seeking to kill him in Jerusalem. They were beating him, and then a Roman soldier rescued him just in the nick of time. And then number 8, back in Jerusalem, Acts 23, some men made an oath to kill Paul. His nephew heard of it, told Paul, and then the next day, 200 soldiers for one guy, 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen moved him in the middle of the night, 8 times. And then at the end of this message, we're going to invite you to become a Christian. And so we want you to know that you better have God on your side and in your life. All 8 times that I just read to you, God exposed it. It became known. God would take a nephew, a Roman soldier. He would take people and expose all these things. But it was number 9 that I want to read to you about. Number 9 in Acts 25 in Caesarea caught my attention. These words that you'll see bracketed in parentheses. This is the part that I want to encourage you with this afternoon. It's Acts 25. Paul is getting ready in trial. He's in court, and they don't know what's going to happen to him. And I want you to see these words. Festus, the governor, then having arrived in the province, 3 days later went to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul that they might have him brought to Jerusalem. Here it comes now. Here's the parentheses. At the same time, people were setting an ambush to kill him on the way. He's in court, and people are wanting to kill him. At the same time, that's the words, that's the parenthesis, that Paul doesn't even know about. No one knows about this except God himself. At the same time, they're setting an ambush, this is the 9th time, to kill him on the way. That parenthesis is this glimpse into the unknown. You're seeing what is unseen to the naked eye. Let me say it to you like this. We have no idea what God has kept us from fully. We have no idea why you were late getting on the highway, why your plane was canceled, or why you couldn't get into this job or get into this universe. We have no idea what God sees and how he has protected you. It's like the chorus we sing, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. And then it says this, he never stops. He never stops working. I think Psalm 91 explains those 13 words, that parentheses. We know this verse, but we miss it because sometimes a phrase that we're not familiar with. You know this verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And then it says this, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of this because Acts 25:3, the parenthesis of Acts 25:3 is really the snare of the fowler. It's that phrase that we sometimes don't get the magnitude of it or the force of it. Let me read it to you in another version that substitute, that move the word snare of the fowler out, and then maybe you'll understand it along with myself. He says, the psalmist says, you are my defender and protector. You are my God and you I trust. Here it comes, folks. He will keep you safe from all hidden dangers. The things we don't see and know about. One other version, the message says it like this. Say this, God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. That's right. He rescues you from the hidden traps, shields you from the deadly hazards. I think once in a while, I did this yesterday and on Friday. I think once in a while, we need a little bit of a parentheses praise. The praise that says, I don't know about the hidden traps. I don't know about the hidden dangers. You know about it. And I'm going to lift you up and say, God, thank you for what I don't even know about. But I'm here today. And it's a miracle that I'm here today. You only know what you know about. God knows so much more. And he's kept you alive. Hallelujah. The road to Jerusalem is where death was awaiting the Apostle Paul. He's in Caesarea. He never knew it that if he travels to Jerusalem, he will be killed. He is 120 kilometers from death. 120 kilometers. We don't even know where on the road those men are waiting. I think about this, those brushes of death that we do know about. I started to thank God for what I didn't know, but I also started to thank him for what I did know. I started to praise him. I've told you the stories of knowing when people have plotted to kill me. I know this. I've told you the story of Daniel. I've told you the story of James. And there are some, even here in New York City, those I know, I'm overwhelmed. I probably know of less than five times that something has been plotted and God has worked it every time and thwarted every plot. But just when I started to get thank him for that, you start to get this little fear inside of you. And then I just go, God, that's just the ones I know. It's probably better I don't know the rest of what's going on here. I just trust you to protect me every single time. My job is not to find out what's happening. My job is to find myself in the secret place of the Most High God. Think of it for just a moment. David Wilkerson, the founder of this church, had no idea that just up the road here on the Upper West Side at the St. Nicholas Arena on Broadway in the 60s, where Nikki Cruz and the gangs would gather together, where the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, will culminate on a night rally as David Wilkerson thought it was an idea, as I was talking to Nikki Cruz about it, 87 years old now, David Wilkerson in heaven, and Nikki Cruz said, David Wilkerson had this idea, let me send school buses to pick up all the gangs of New York City and bring them to the St. Nicholas Arena. You know God was working overtime that night for David Wilkerson. And here is what the gangs were plotting, that David Wilkerson had no idea. You'd see it whether in the book or the movie. This is what they were plotting. They said as all the gangs were being brought into the St. Nicholas Arena, what the gangs thought, they were not thinking, let's get right with God. They were not thinking, let's go there so we can become saved. What they were thinking was, let's end this thing. Let's see who the last gang standing would be, the last man standing. And the plot was that once we get in and once everything is over with, we would lock the doors and then a rumble would take place at the St. Nicholas Arena. They weren't interested. Now think about this. David Wilkerson's preparing a message, hoping people will get saved. They're thinking, we're gonna lock the doors and it doesn't matter who gets killed. We wanna see who's the last man standing. David Wilkerson doesn't know this. There's not even cops in the place. It's literally, David Wilkerson had no idea that his life, that there was a parenthesis with Nikki Cruz, the Mau Maus, and the other gangs. That said, that the parenthesis said this, while he's preaching, let's begin to start a rumble right here in this arena. Let the gangs begin to just start going after each other. Think about this for a moment. David Wilkerson had no idea that his life was probably minutes or maybe 30 minutes away from death, as well as every other worker that was in that place. But here's what's amazing. When the Holy Spirit came down, that friends, instead of there being bloodshed, there was salvation that hit that place and miracles began to happen. You are here today in this theater because God showed up at the St. Nicholas Arena. The enemy put a parenthesis with all of these gangs. Let's go ahead and have a rumble here at the St. Nicholas Arena. But God trumped it. God vetoed it. God showed up and brought salvation that night. And lives were changed instead of lives being killed. God stepped in at that moment. Who knew that was going to happen? This background in Acts 21. The story all the way that leads us to 25, Acts 21, Paul is preaching in Jerusalem. The Jews came and grabbed him and wanted to kill him in Acts 21, 31. Then a Roman cohort of that area came, rescued Paul, and the next five chapters are holding him in custody and eventually pushing him into a court setting in Acts 25. Let me just read it one more time because I want you to see the what happened in as this whole trial took place. Because while Paul's trial is happening, murderers are plotting his death. While David Wilkerson is preaching, gang members are plotting to bring death to the St. Nicholas Arena. While Paul's trial is happening, there are men, 40 men, that are trying to kill him. Look at it again. Festus then, having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. And they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem. Here's our parenthesis. Here's what we don't, no one knows what's happening. At the same time while this is happening, they are setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Make no mistake about it for just a moment. The plot and plan of Satan is to kill you, your marriage, your children. It's to kill your faith. It's to kill, it's to destroy. That's what he does. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to Acts 24, verse 4. Then Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me. And if there's anything wrong about that man, let them prosecute him. Look at these words again in that verse. He said, we're about to leave shortly. Death has just gotten a little bit closer to the Apostle Paul because he was about to be taken to Jerusalem. He said, shortly, we're going to bring him to Jerusalem. And then it happens. This is the part that got me. Here's Paul, not knowing an ambush is taking place, Festus goes, we're gonna take him shortly. I don't know how shortly, it's 30 minutes, an hour. And there they wait, 40 men waiting under an oath to kill the Apostle Paul, waiting on that road to Jerusalem. What mile marker of those 120 kilometers or 74 miles, what marker would they be setting it up to kill Paul? No one knows. And then all of a sudden, the story, the parenthesis, the plot is turned on one question. Here it is. Let me read it to you. Verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said this, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Don't miss that. Are you willing to go up? One question. Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Folks, I want you to see this. Paul is asked a question, and his answer will turn the whole story. Whatever Paul says here, if Paul just says, yes, I'll do it, then they're waiting for him. 40 men are waiting to kill him. The parenthesis, the plot, the Jerusalem assassination plot is waiting for this. Here's the verse I want you to always remember. Jesus said this, when you are arrested, don't worry about what you to say at your trial, for you will be given the right words at the right time. For it won't be you doing the talking, it will be the Spirit of your heavenly Father speaking through you. He says, when you find yourself in a situation and you're dragged before these authorities or these supervisors, he says, trust in the Holy Spirit at that very moment. So now Paul is about to respond with Spirit-led words. Wait till you hear what Paul says. Here it comes, verse 10. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. Verse 11. If then I am a wrongdoer and you have committed anything worthy of death, and I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things are true of which these men accuse me, then no one can hand me over to them. Here they come. I appeal to Caesar. Now, folks, that may not mean much to you, but those four words meant you're not going to Jerusalem. You're about to go to Rome. The plan is about to be stopped. Paul is being diverted in another direction, away from 40 murderers. He thinks he is going to Rome when actually he's being rescued by God. He just simply says, I appeal to Caesar. And we just read that just thinking like, oh, that's just something he said. No, it was Spirit-led words that said, you're not going to Jerusalem. I'm sending you the opposite direction. Folks, this is amazing. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar, so then Caesar, you shall go. Think about this. Paul spoke, Festus decided, God intervened, plot foiled, Satan defeated. Hallelujah. What a thought. Four words would save his life. Once in a while, we need to know what we really don't know. Once in a while, we really need to see what God is actually doing behind the scenes. It's a reason why, listen to me for just a moment. Listen, it's a reason why we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve. What does that mean, Pastor Tim? Because we need the Holy Spirit. We need his direction. We need him to speak to us. Folks, listen to me. I just put this scripture down this morning. Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. This is what he says, how you grieve him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look at me for a second. Those that are watching online, if there's unforgiveness, if you are slandering somebody, the Bible says, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. Then how do you say things but with the help of the Holy Spirit if you've just grieved him? That's why you don't understand how much bitterness, slander, unforgiveness is sabotage to the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't forgive someone, you're slandering someone, stop it and say, Holy Spirit, come back. I need you. Even if it's four words, those four words saved his life. Folks, do you understand how important? Some people play with bitterness, play with unforgiveness, bitter with the church, bitter with the pastor, angry with this person. And the Bible says, put those away so you can have the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have it, then you start making decisions that I'm telling you, you may end up in Jerusalem where God goes, I would have rescued you if you just would have listened to what I said. Those that grieve the Spirit, make up their own plans. That's why some of you, those that are watching online, that's why some of you are going, why am I hitting dead ends? Let the bitterness go. Let the unforgiveness go. Stop slandering and say, Holy Ghost, I need you in my life. Four words saved him. Four words. Who knows? Folks, I'm telling you, four words from the Holy Spirit is all he needed. Four words. I remember David Wilkerson telling the story. Talk about words. He told a story of three words that saved an 82-year-old Christian woman that used to go to this church. David Wilkerson told a story from this pulpit that's one of the women up here in Manhattan that she at 82 years old, someone was breaking into her house, into her brownstone. She's 82 and she looked down the stairs and they were kicking in her door, not knowing what to do. She needed the Holy Ghost to give her some words. And so all of a sudden she had no defense, this 82-year-old woman, and all she decided to do was to start shouting a scripture reference to this intruder. This is a man who's coming to rob her, and we don't know what else is gonna happen. Three Holy Ghost words, really a word and two numbers. She started quoting a verse, Acts 2:38. That's all she said. The man is breaking in, and Jesus kept saying, Acts 2:38 says, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all she had. Acts 2:38. What was a miracle was the man came in, heard Acts 2:38, and laid on the ground with his arms held open. She called the police, and the police got there and arrested the man. The cops, the NYPD, started laughing and saying, how in the world would you lay on the ground and wait for us to come here and arrest you? And this is what the man said. He said, I wasn't going anywhere since I knew she had an axe and 2:38s. There was no way I was doing anything. She was led by the Holy Ghost. That was her. I appealed to Caesar. Festus wants you in Jerusalem, but unaware of an assassination plot. Paul knew nothing about it, and seemingly his life was all based on what city he would go to, whatever path he would go. If he goes to Jerusalem, he'll die. If he goes to Rome, something more was happening. Death was waiting for him, but God was working for him. John Newton, the man who was a slave trader, becomes a Christian, wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But then he says these words, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Come on, say it with me. And grace will lead me home. Hallelujah. There are plots from hell. There is protection from heaven. And there must be praise from us that says, God, thank you. There's plots, protection, and then we just start to praise him. Let me finish with these two thoughts as we close today. This is the two things I kept thanking God for. Two, and I'm done. Number one, there is always more for us than there are against us. There's always more for me than there is against me. This phrase is from a story in 2 Kings 6. A whole city is surrounded. The Bible calls it a great army. And one man with a fearful assistant who goes, "We're in trouble," looks at him and says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And God opened up his eyes and he saw chariots of fire surrounding them. This is such an important promise to remember, Times Square Church, and those watching from around the country and around the world. I want to say this to even students at college universities. Listen to me. Think about Paul for just a moment and these words. There's always more for me than there are against me. Paul is in chains before the most powerful people and he looks helpless. He looks like his future is in his hands of the wrong people. But then we're awakened to this promise that there are more for him than there are against him. There's a crazy, I didn't put the verse down there, but in verse 23 of this chapter, Acts 25, 23, I was just reading it this morning, and so I didn't put it in my notes. It is one of the most, it is one of the most telling and contrasting verses in Acts 25, 23. In fact, I want to read it to you. Acts 25, 23, as Paul is on trial, something happens with this verse that I stood back to realize what was going on. Listen to these words in Acts 25, 23. The Bible says, "And so on the next, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice, there was a great pomp as they entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders, the prominent men of the city, and the command of Festus." And then the Bible just simply says, "And Paul was brought in." Do you understand what just happened? They said this great pomp and circumstance started to happen. Let me read it to you again. "So on the next, when Agrippa had come together, Bernice, great pomp had entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders, the prominent men." Folks, it was the who's who was showing up at this trial. And then out of nowhere, the last couple of verses says this, "And Paul was brought in." Think about this. This tent maker in chains, and I have to tell you something, this tent maker in chains who was more free than all of them. He was living in freedom, though it looked like he had chains upon them. Why was that man free? Because there was more for him than there were against him. Paul had heaven looking out for him. He had the Holy Ghost speaking through him. That's why, folks, I'm telling you, when I just sat down in my chair yesterday and gave one of those parenthesis praise, I just said, "I don't know what's going on, God, but you do. My life is in your hands." It was an old song we used to sing. I'll never forget, especially Sunday nights. It says, "Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." How many have heard that song before? And then that chorus goes, "And I sing because I'm happy." Come on, you know that song. "And I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches." Come on, sing it again. "I sing because I'm happy." Come on, church. "And I sing because..." Come on, sing it again. "I sing because I'm free." His eye. "And I know he watches me." Listen, Corrie ten Boom said it like this. "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest." Let me close with this. Whoever has the keys decides when we leave. Whoever has the keys decides when we leave. You know, Paul's prisons, as he is put in jail all throughout the book of Acts, some people forget what this means. Paul has spent as much as 25% of his time in Acts in prison. Now he's in Caesarea in jail for 2 years. The Roman imprisonment was preceded. They would strip them naked, flog them, humiliate them. It'd be painful and bloody. The bleeding wounds went untreated. Prisoners sat in painful leg and wrist chains. They were mutilated. Bloodstained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. In fact, in Paul's final imprisonment, he even just asked for a cloak so he can stay warm in his old age. It said that most of these cells were dark, especially the inner cells, like Paul and Silas inhabited in Philippi. They're unbearable cold. There'd be lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from very few or no toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. They'd put male and female prisoners would be incarcerated together, which led to abuse and unthinkable things. Prison food was available sometimes, but it was poor. Most prisoners had to provide their own food from outside. But because of the miserable conditions, this is what they said, many prisoners begged to die. Others committed suicide. And there is a man who's been set free, though he's in chains. I want you to stand with me as we get ready to close. I want you to listen to this. There's an assassination plot. There's a prison cell in Caesarea. And neither of those would determine if he would die. Let me say that again. There's an assassination plot on the way to Jerusalem. And there is these deplorable prison cell conditions. And neither would determine the life and the ending of Paul's life. How come? Because Jesus has the keys to death and hell. Listen to it, listen to it. Fear not, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then he says this, amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Whoever has the keys to death determines when death happens. Can I just help you today? Cancer doesn't determine when you die. And neither shall a plot by someone who's put a hit on you, neither shall a jail cell, neither shall any disease. God himself put those keys in the hands of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Death is his control, not Satan's, not a disease. It's in Jesus's control. The murder plot happened in AD 60, but God had a plan that the Apostle Paul was to live 7 more years. He said, I'm not gonna let 40 people touch you, and I'm not gonna let a prison kill you. Because I own these keys. It doesn't belong to the Roman jail, and it doesn't belong to those Jewish assassination attempts. That your life is in my hands, Paul. You know why? God needed Paul for 7 more years. Why? Here it comes. Because more of the New Testament needed to be written. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Hebrews. 8 more epistles were supposed to be written after Acts 25. You would have to have Philippians. You need Paul alive to be able to say these words that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I need those words. I need to know that these words are available to me. That he ever lives to make intercession in the book of Hebrews. I need to know in the book of Ephesians that I am saved by grace, not of my own works. It is the gift of God. I need to know these words. And God goes, I'm gonna give you 7 more years to write. Listen to me, church. Your life is in God's hands. You are sitting here today because God stopped every plot against you. He has stopped every plot against you, the ones you know and the ones you don't know about. My goodness, just for a moment, think when your life should have been over. Think of it, just for a moment. Think when you're in that hospital, think when you're in that car accident, think when they said that disease will not begin to stand at bay, but it's going to begin to ravage your body. And here you are. Here you are. Think of it. When you were held up, think of it. When you were in a robbery, think of it. And how God protected you. You're a miracle. You're a miracle today. Mike, look at me for just a moment. Look at me. To stand there and not lift your hands and go, I'm a miracle. Thank God. Can I just help you for a second? You're not here because you're something cool. You are here because God is good. That's why you're here today. You get to sing. You get to play because God kept you alive. What drug did you take that should have ended your life? And God says, no. I need you to stay alive because I'm not done with your life just yet. I met with a pastor that comes to this church, and he told me about his conversion. He said he was at a university party and took ecstasy for the first time. And he said, it was the very first time he played football. And he told me the story just a couple days ago. He said, I didn't know what was happening to me. And he said, all of a sudden, I cried out to God. He says, not only did I get saved, he said, God snapped me out of that high, saved me. And then I started to speak in tongues. All in the same time. And then he said it this way. Then I started to cut a step. I started to dance because God saved me and rescued me in that moment. God said, your life's not done. I need you. I need you. There's something here that I want you to see, and we close. It's the most famous words probably in the Bible that people know, maybe second to the Lord's Prayer. Say these words with me. You'll see them on the screen. Come on, say them with me. Say them out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. If we can, wait before you say it. Just, I need you, production, just to move it a little faster on this. He restores. He leads me for his name's sake. Yea. I will fear no evil, for they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence. You anoint my cup. Listen. Here it is. I have to just say this to you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not be in want. That's supply. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For you are with me. That's faithfulness. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup overflows. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. How long? That's eternity. Two things happen. There's two places in this psalm. And this is it. Psalm 23 happens in two places, a green pasture and there's a dark valley. It's a green pasture and the first scene is idyllic, it's peaceful. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down, green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness. And then the devastation comes in. Sometimes parenthesis, sometimes we don't know. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're in green pastures, we're in a valley of the shadow of death. But something happens when the scene changes. I started to read this. I've read this 100 times, 200 times. It was the first time I started to see a change, a shift that took place. The thing happens to David. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But as soon as he finds himself in the valley of the shadow of death, he switches from third person to second person. All of a sudden, something happens. Listen to this. He says, instead of saying he leads me, put it on the screen, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for who? You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. See, in the pasture, he's real. But in the valley, you are there. You are with me. It's not just he. I talk to people about God is good, but there's a difference between me saying, hey, God is good, than me saying, you are good. That's the difference. See, when Job was in the valley of the shadow of death, his friends spoke about God in the third person, but not Job. Every time he talked to God, he was in that second. You are there. You are God. You are God. You are God. Folks, listen to me. This is so important. What happens? What here? You never know when that switch is going to happen from pastures to valleys. You never know. And enough talking about God in the third person. I know God is real. I know God is there. I know God loves. No. Some of you need that personal relationship. You are real to me. You are in my life. You changed me. Third person, you're gonna walk out of here. Look at me. Third person, you're gonna walk out of here as a religious man or woman. I know God is love. That's third person talk. That's third person. Well, I'm from the Orthodox Church. I'm from the mosque. I'm from the synagogue. That's all third person talk. But it's the person that goes, here, look at me. It's put someone in the valley of the shadow of death, you'll get personal with God. Trust me. David goes, you, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I need you. I need you. I'm not interested in God talk. I'm interested in God in my life. And when does it change? When does it stop? When does it stop, professor? When does it stop, businessman? When does it stop, New York City tourist? When does it stop that it's enough of third person? You're going, because I'm telling you, all of our lives, you're gonna face that valley of the shadow of death. And you're gonna face the ones you know about. That physical that doesn't seem to go right. The doctor goes, let's look at those numbers again. Let me see that blood work again. Let me tell you something. You're going to be going, your rod, your staff. Okay. You're going to find God, because you're going to face valleys of the shadow of death. I want to be on my way to Rome, not going to Jerusalem. I want to go to life. More importantly, for you to come to New York and all you leave with is some foam Statue of Liberty hat. That's all you got. I want you to get more than that. I want you to get Jesus. I want you to get heaven today in your life. That's what I want to say. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a second? Those that are watching around the country, around the world, those that are watching at universities, this is what we're going to close with. We're going to close with this today. So many have just known him in that third person. He's a creator. He's God. But today you need to know him personally. You need him, because everything will not be a pasture. You will find yourself, like the Apostle Paul, facing something that you're gonna go, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need your help. And if you're here today and you're going, Pastor Tim, I need him in my life. I know that I'm going to, I have faith. I'm in a valley right now and I need God in my life. I can't do this. And that's just the valleys you know about. How are you gonna navigate the parentheses? How are you gonna navigate the things you, I need God working for me. I need God working for me. I need God sending me to Rome so I'm not on my way to Jerusalem. I need the Holy Spirit saying, say this, I appeal to Caesar. Words that I wouldn't even come out of my mouth if a person didn't ask the question. Just these words, that a question comes. God, I want to answer everything the way you lead me to answer that. Not because of my experience, my education, because I'm a PhD, or because I run a hedge fund. Who cares? We need the Holy Ghost. We need God inside of our lives today. My goodness. We need a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I need him in my life. I have talked about him, but I have never embraced him. I've never asked him to come in and change it. Here it is, from a religion to a relationship. Religion keeps him at a distance. I'll talk to you on Sundays. I'll talk to you when I show up at the cathedral, at the Catholic Church, when I show up at the Orthodox Church, when I show up at a mosque, when I show up at a synagogue. No, 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 no. I need you every day in my life. Pastor Tim, I don't want to leave with another with my religion. I want to leave with Jesus in my life. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. I want this to be the day that you came in a snowstorm and God saved you despite a snowstorm. I know, and let me just say this, and then I'll explain later. If you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I'm here, I'm a miracle, and I need God in my life. I don't want a religion. I want God. I want to pray with you. If that's you, just say, Pastor Tim, would you pray with me? Would you lift your hands and say, I want him in my life. Hold it up high. Hold those hands up as high as you can. I want to see all those hands that are up. Yes, 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 yes. Keep them up. Keep them up. Yes. Okay, here's what I want you to do. All those hands. Okay, I'm going to ask you to take a big step. I'm going to do this. As we sing this song, every hand that's up, come meet me right here. I'm coming down off the stage. Get out of your seat right now. Come on. I want to meet you right here. Get out of your seat because you're a miracle. You're here today. Get out of your seat. Meet me right here. I'm on my way down. Come on. Let's sing this.
You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. Sing that again from the top. You are here. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. Working in this place. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Here touching every, you are here touching every heart. Hallelujah. I worship you. Worship you.
Let's sing that chorus. You are way maker, way maker, way maker.
You sing. Are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
was at this altar, just look at me, just right here. Look at me for a second. Met some of you. What a miracle some of you are today. That you're here today. You met my new friend from Malta, made it here first time. Came here, and I'm looking at some folks here that made it through the storm, made it here. You are a miracle. And I want you to understand, this is why we fight to be here today. God brought you here today. This is no accident. God brought you here today. And no longer would he just be the God that I can talk about, but he would be the God for me. I want you to know this. This is bigger than a religion. This is the relationship where he changes you from the inside out. And God works a miracle inside of your hearts that you don't just know how to talk about a God, a religion, but you are saying, you are good. You are faithful. You are in my life. You have saved me. You have rescued me. Can I just tell you that to everyone that's here? You're a miracle because you probably shouldn't even be here today. How many are here going like, I shouldn't even be alive? How many would say that? I shouldn't even be alive. You're all miracles. Same thing with me. I shouldn't even be alive. But I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that we move from just talking about him in green pastures, but we're saying, as we go to valleys of the shadow of death, we know you are with me. Come on, let's pray this out loud. Pray this with me. Everybody in the sanctuary, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I need you. I've talked about you, but today I am moving from a religion to a relationship. Come into my heart. Change me today. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. I believe you are inside of me. I need your help every day. I need your strength every day. I need the Holy Spirit every day. So on this day, in my life, I can say, God came in and changed me from the inside out. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. Now listen to me. Those at this altar, look at me. I want you to listen. Do you leave this place and all of a sudden you go back to green pastures? Now the valleys are going, no. You're going to walk out of here, but you don't walk out alone. God is with you. God is with you. You are with me. Come on, would you just all over this place, would you just lift your hand and say, you're with me. Say, you are with me. Not God is with me. Say, you are with me today. And Father, I thank you. You are with us. Even, Father, for every one of us that are going to leave this place, there may be ice on steps to the one train. There may be ice to get into the Lincoln Tunnel or on the GW Bridge or to get on the Queens Midtown. But I'm going to say, you are with us. You're going to protect us today. I thank you that those that have come to God's house are going to leave knowing there are more with us than there are against us. And then the keys, whoever has the keys, decides when we leave. That God, my life is not in the hands of anything else. Sure, not in the hands of salt trucks and everything else. My life is in your hands. So you get these amazing people home safely today that brave this weather. But Lord, especially these that are before me, change them, God, and let them know you are with them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, those at this altar, listen, because we're limited on teams, look on the screen right now. You're going to see, before you go back, you could text Decided to 51,000 on your phone, and then we'll go ahead and start sending you just for I think there's about 6 or 7 videos that will come just to kind of help you in your relationship with Christ. If you're watching online, you can email decided@tsc.nyc. It's just to help you on your journey, just to help you. It's just text decided to 51,000. What did you decide? I don't want a religion. I want a relationship. I don't want the God of the green pastures only. I want the God that will walk me through that valley. God is with you. Would you do me one last favor before Ricardo leads us in some joyful song? Would you just look back at these people? I want them to see that have given your heart to Jesus today. There, these people are standing with you. We are for you. So listen, as you go back to your seats, I want you to begin just to whisper those, you are with me. You are with me.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message, and be sure to subscribe so you can receive new messages each week. Visit tsc.nyc for all the latest info on how you can stay connected. Also, don't forget that you can follow us on social media on all major platforms at Times Square Church. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great week.